Okay, so thank you all for coming. Thank you, Rabbi Reese, for speaking. We'll hopefully be back after Pesach with a lineup of speakers. And the last thing I wanted to say. Oh, and then starting up after Pesach, looking for at least one person who, like, could help on a consistent basis. So, like, a few people have mentioned things, but need somebody who would be consistent, responsible, so... If you or any of your friends are interested in helping with B'nai Sion, it wouldn't be the full life responsibilities I have, but some small assistance now and again would be great. So let me know. And thank you so much. And if anyone wants to help sponsor this year, but you can let me know as well. Thank you, Rabbi Reese.
Sure. My pleasure. Thank you, Neely. So since we are approaching Pesach, I thought that it would be appreciated if I just shared some Haggadah insights. Everybody likes to say Divrei Torah on the Haggadah, so I figured I'd share going from the beginning of the Haggadah until we get to approximately Dayenu or so, that we just share some nice Torah thoughts that relate to the Seder. So first, I'd like to start with just the word Haggadah altogether. Where does it come from? Haggadah is really of unknown authorship. We don't know exactly who authored the Haggadah, but it's a very holy sefer and a very holy collection of statements from Chazal that have to do with Pesach, that have to do with the mitzvot that we observe on the night of Pesach. And the word Haggadah comes from the pasuk in the Torah, V'gadtah mincha b'yomahu le'mor, b'vor zeh asah Hashem li b'tzeisim b'mitzrayim. That part of what you're supposed to do when you have the mitzvahs of matzah and maror in front of us in the day of the days of the Beis Hamikdash, we have the Korban Pesach in front of us. The Torah says, so then you're supposed to recite to your children to tell them that bavur zeh, that because of the zeh, because of these mitzvahs of matzah maror, sa Hashem li v'tzeisim b'mitzrayim, and you elaborate upon everything that Kadosh Baruch Hu did for us. So it really comes from that word v'hi gadita. So if you break down this pasuk, you see that there are really four different components regarding what the Haggadah is supposed to accomplish that are related by this pasuk. First of all, that we see that it's special for Pesach, by Yom Ahu Leimor, on this day, the day that the Torah says, Be'erev Tachlu Matzos, that you're supposed to eat matzos, you're supposed to commemorate Chamisha Asar B'Nisan, the 15th day of Nisan, when Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. So this is a special day that requires this mitzvah of Igata L'Mincha, the special mitzvah of Haggadah. Number two, we see that the way in which the Haggadah is fulfilled is through a transmission of the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim between the generations. That's the idea of Igata L'Mincha. That's why the idea of Keneged Ababanim Dibatayra, that the Torah speaks about the four children, that's why that is so central and focal to the whole theme of Pesach, because Pesach is all about transmitting the Mesorah, the tradition of what happened to us between the generations. Number three, it's Bavur Zeh, and that it all circles around the Zeh, the Mitzvah Sayom, the Matzah and the Maror, that the Haggadah is only fulfilled when you're also fulfilling the mitzvahs of eating the Matzah, eating the Maror, and doing all the other things that the Torah requires. And number four, there has to be Asa Hashem li, but say Simi Mitzrayim, that this is what Hashem did for me personally, when I left Egypt. So this is the source for the notion that's recorded by the Rambam when he discusses the halachos of the Seder of Chametz Matzos. The Rambam says, Chayodam laharos esatzmo kilu yotzim Mitzrayim, that a person is supposed to display himself or herself as if they have actually left Mitzrayim, because it's supposed to be Bavoz Asa Hashem li, that it's because of me. Hashem did all of this for me, not just for my great-great-great-grandfather, but Hashem actually did this for me. So every single person who enacts the Seder and every single person who recites the Haggadah is supposed to feel as if they're actually leaving Mitzrayim, and they're supposed to display themselves. That's why we lean, we have a saber, we recline, that we're supposed to feel like all these events are occurring to us, and we're actually becoming free, we're becoming emancipated, while we are recounting the whole story of Yetzias Mitzrayim and the Haggadah. So these are the different elements of what we're supposed to be experiencing, what we're supposed to be fulfilling when we recite the Haggadah. Number two, the idea of Haggadah comes from the word shehigid, that you're reciting something. So what's the legal significance from a halakhic perspective of a shehigid? So there's a story, the Stipler Gaon went to visit a very elderly Talmid Chacham, and he asked, who was a person of great renown, and he asked this person for some insight regarding the Haggadah, and the person said, oh, Well, we have a principle in the Gemara of Kivan Shehigin Shuvei Nuchozer Umagid, that if a person gives testimony in front of a Beis Din, that's called Shehigid. That's Hagadas Eidus. A person lo yagid v'nasa avono. That when a person renders testimony, so the Torah uses the Lashon uses the language of yagid, of Kivan Shehigid. That once a person has rendered testimony, then they're not allowed to render a different version of the testimony afterwards. Why is that? Because once they've rendered the testimony, so they're not allowed to come up with a new version. The idea of Shehigid is that you're giving a fresh new version, and then once that version is in place, then it sticks, so you're not allowed to give a new version. So the whole idea of Higid is that you're saying something that there's a clean slate, there's nothing in place, and now you're saying something which is new and novel. So according to what I read, the stipler, there's a Haggadah that came out about a year ago called the Haggadah of Chaim Kanievsky. So in that Haggadah, it says that the stipler Gaon went to the Chazon Ish. The Chazon Ish was the brother-in-law of the stipler Gaon. And the stipler, I think the stipler Gaon married the sister of the Chazon Ish. So the stipler Gaon went to the Chazon Ish and said, I heard this great board as to what Haggadah means. It means it's like you're giving over something new. And the Chazon Ish said, I'm not so impressed by that. I'm not so convinced. Because sometimes Haggadah is used to refer to something which was already said, like in connection with the mitzvah of Bikurim. The Torah in Parshas Kisavo talks about bringing new fruit. So he says that a person is supposed to tell a whole story of how they are appreciative of the new fruits that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave them. They have to tell a whole story about how their forefathers suffered and then they came to Eretz Yisrael. And the way in which that formulation is prefaced by the Torah is, Higati Hayom LaShem Elokecha Kivasi El Haaretz Asher Yishba Hashem Lavoseinu La'aseh Lanu. Higati Hayom, I'm going to recite to HaKadosh Baruch Hu all the things that happened in the past. So it sounds like that's not something new. It's something that's old. It's something, you're reciting something that's old. It's not something new at all. But if you think about it, what follows? What is the actual recitation when a person brings Mikurim? That's exactly the recitation that we have in the Haggadah of Aramiya, Beit Aviva, Yered Mitzrayim. It talks about how Laban persecuted Yaakov, our forefather, and therefore our forefathers ended up descending down to Egypt. And it's all the things that we have in the Haggadah. So I was thinking that maybe there really is a connection over here, and that even though we have the same Haggadah every single year, it looks like we're just talking about the things from the past and things that are very, very old. The idea of Haggadah, Kivan Shehigid, is that you have to make it new every single year. And that's part of the idea of what the Rambam was saying, that a person is supposed to act as if only right now, at this moment in time, they're leaving Egypt. Only right now we became emancipated, that it's supposed to be new and it's supposed to be exciting and it's supposed to be something which is novel and original every single year. You have to constantly look at the experience and look at the Haggadah in new and different ways. So that's also part of the idea of the Haggadah, is that every single year it's supposed to be new. It's supposed to be a new telling. Another idea, we start the Haggadah with the recitation of the Seder, that we say, okay, there's going to be a Seder. There's going to be 15 different things that we're going to do over the course of the night, and that's how we begin the whole Haggadah. We begin singing, Kadesh, Orachatz, right? That's everybody knows. You sit around, and that's how you kind of get into it. You know that you've begun. You've officially begun when you have the singing of Kadesh, Orachatz, Kapas, Yachas. You know the rest. So the actual singing of the Haggadah, of the Seder, is an integral part of the Haggadah. So if you think about the words of what we're singing when we're talking about the order. So we're starting with Kadesh. Why are we starting with Kadesh, Ochatz, and all of these different things? So this appears in the Beis Medrash. It derives from the Beis Medrash of Rashi. It's a very, very ancient. Already Rashi had a Beis Medrash, and his Beis Medrash already, when they established the Haggadah, he started with just having what the order should be. So Rav Aaron Cutler explained that the reason why we start with this is because the order is very, very important. When Bnei Yisrael were in the desert, HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw to it that everybody should be designated in certain particular locations, in particular places. There was Degel Machane Reuven over here. There was Degel Machane Yehuda over there. There was Degel Machane Dan. There was Degel Machane Ephraim. There was, every single tribe had its special place. Isha Machanehu, everybody had to be lined up in a very, very orderly fashion. So says Rav Cutler that whenever we do anything, if we're going to do a mitzvah in which we're commemorating Yetzias Mitzrayim, we're going to serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu properly on the Pesach night. So one of the key themes is that there has to be a Seder. If there's an idea of Geula, how do we redeem ourselves? What's the idea of redemption? The idea of redemption, and this is very important, even in terms of our day-to-day personal lives, there has to be a very, very particular order. You have to have an idea. These are the things that need to be accomplished. There are 15 things, and there are 15 different steps, and each one has its own time, and each one has its own place. The Gemara in Baba Basra distinguishes between a Talmid Chacham, a great Talmudic scholar, and somebody who is an Am Ha'aretz, somebody who is an ignoramus. And what is a basic fundamental difference between them? So the Gemara says, a Talmid Chacham, everything is neat. You walk into a Talmid Chacham's room, everything is in its proper place, everything is in its proper order. You go underneath the bed of a Talmid Chacham, there's nothing there. Everything has been put in the proper drawer. The only thing that's there are maybe a pair of shoes that are going to be used for the very next season, but otherwise, everything is 100% neat. If you could look into the bedroom of an Am Ha'aretz, and you look underneath the bed, it's an Otza Blus, the Gemara says. What's an Otza Blus? Meaning it's absolute pandemonium. It's just chaos. You have stuff all over the place. You have clothes and socks and shoes of different seasons and junk and papers, and it's just an absolute mess. So the Gemara indicates that a person can't really serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu properly if their whole life is messed up, if they don't have order, if they don't have a sense of discipline within their own lives. Nowadays, this is even so much more important when people have such an overload of different information and different requests that are made from them every single day, every single second. A person can be working on an assignment of one sort, and then suddenly they'll have a vibration on their phone, and there's a call, and there's an email, and there's a text, and everyone's trying to do a million different things at once. So the idea of Seder is, no, you look at the way things are lined up. First is Kadesh. When it's Kadesh, it's only Kadesh. Then it's Orchatz. When it's Orchatz, it's only Orchatz. When it's Kapar, then it's Kapas. You're not doing Kadesh and Orchatz and Kapas and Orchatz and Magid and Machzah. You're not doing them all together. There has to be a Seder. It's one at a time. Everything has to be in its own orderly place. That's a very important message in life. That's how we're supposed to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that you can get everything accomplished, but you have to give everything its own space, and you have to give everything its own time. Rav Asha Weiss comments that normally we have, the order is different. Normally, when we have a requirement of Kadesh, of Kedusha, when we have a requirement of sanctity, of to be holy, so how do you become holy? You have to go to the mikvah. So you do tefillah, you immerse yourself, and then you become holy through the immersion, like the Kohen Gadol and Yom Kippur. So he immerses himself five times in the mikvah, does kiddush yadayim v'raglayim. That's how a person becomes kadosh. They become kadosh through the washing. But here, we start off, we say, no, kadesh or rachatz. The idea is that you're ready, you start off holy, and then afterwards you go towards the washing. So what is this idea that you're starting off holy? So he says that this is an idea that is being conveyed. And when it came to Pesach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu cleansed us. Even before we cleansed ourselves, even before our own orchatz, our own washing of ourselves, HaKadosh Baruch Hu inspired us to repent. Like it says later on in the Haggadah, Mitzkila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu, that our forefathers were worshippers of idols. We know that in Mitzrayim, the Melachim had a taina. Why are the Jews being saved? Halalu Ovdei Avodah Zarah, Halalu Ovdei Avodah Zarah. The Mitzrayim worship idols and the Jews worship idols. So are we being saved? So the Haggadah tells us, Ve'akshav kirvanu hamakam la'avodaso, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu drew us near. HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself inspired us towards repentance. So Rav Aaron Leiba Steinman Shlita points out that the Gemara in Kiddushin, Adaf Laman Amud Bey, says that the Yetzer Hara would overcome us every single day. If not for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's assistance, Elokim lo yazvenu biyado, if not for the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu intervenes, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu rescues us from the Yetzer Hara, we would never be able to overcome the Yetzer Hara. So this is a recognition of the fact that Kadesh, even before our Orchatz, even before we start doing tshuva ourselves and we go to the mikveh and we cleanse ourselves and all of those things, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is already helping us along. It's the Kadesh that we start off with, a recognition that the Kedusha, our holiness, comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu assisting us, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu inspiring us. Also, the very mitzvah that presages all of the mitzvahs of Pesach in the Torah, which we just read when we read Parshas HaChodesh a couple of weeks ago, is HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, right? HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, Rosh Chodeshim Mishan Hu Lachem L'Chodshei HaShana. So that is the mitzvah of sanctifying the new moon. If you take a look at Rashi in Parshas Bo, so Rashi brings the Medrash. It says, why do you say Achodesh Hazeh Lachem? This Chodesh is yours. Usually if the Torah says Hazeh, that this particular thing is sending us a message that a Kodesh Baruch Hu had to like point to the thing. So it's so Chazal say, quoted by Rashi, that Moshe was having difficulty figuring out exactly what is the moon supposed to look like when it's time to sanctify the moon. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, it's supposed to look exactly in a particular way, Kazera Eva Kadesh. When you see the moon exactly like this, Kazera E, when you see it in this way, Kadesh. So that's when you're supposed to make it holy. So this whole idea of Rosh Chodesh, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu started to prepare B'nai Yisrael for the Kedusha, for the sanctity of Pesach, for Yetzias Mitzrayim, this was the first mitzvah. Like we know Rashi, the very first Rashi in the Torah says, this was the very first mitzvah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave to El Klai Yisrael, gave them the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh. That's why the Haggadah later on says, Yakomei Rosh Chodesh. I would have thought that you would have to observe, you would have to say the Haggadah, you'd have to start doing all of this, starting from Rosh Chodesh, starting from the very beginning of the month. Why is that? Because the Torah makes it clear that you're supposed to build up. You're supposed to build up to Pesach. When did the build up to Pesach begin? It began already on Rosh Chodesh. So we see from here that the Kadesh is telling us in part that you're supposed to spend some time before Pesach begins. You have to already have the mindset that Pesach is about to come upon us, and you have to already start cleaning, and you have to already start thinking about kashering, and you already have to start going to shiurim about Pesach and the Haggadah and all of these things. This is also part of the Kadesh. The Kadesh is already in progress. But also, since the Kadesh relates to this idea of Rosh Chodesh, Kazera Eva Kadesh, this also was the first part of the emancipation process as well. This Forno says that the idea of having our own calendar, which is really epitomized by the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh, that we sanctify the new moon. We decide when it's a new month. We decide when the holidays are, not the holidays that are superimposed upon us by the non-Jews, by the nations of the world, that they have their own holidays. No, we have our own calendar. We have Shabbos, we have Yontif, we have our own calendar. So this is the essence of emancipation, that you're not living based upon somebody else's schedule. You're not living based on somebody else's calendar. We are masters over our priorities. We are masters over how we order our days, how we order our months, and how we order our lives. And this is also very much the idea of the Seder, that we're masters over, this is what's important. This is the Seder that matters to us. Not the Seder of the, I don't know, what do they call it now, the college basketball championships, you know, our Final Four bracket. That's not our Seder. That's somebody else's Seder. Our Seder is the Haggadah. Our Seder is Kadesh Ochatz, Kapas Yachatz. That's our Seder, because we're free people. We're not subordinate and enslaved towards the whims and the passions of the world around us. We are masters of our own destiny in terms of our service of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. If you look at the Seder, so a lot of the things appear to be part of what we understand to be the mitzvah of the night. Yeah, we're supposed to have a special blessing on Kapas and the Yachas. We break the Afikom and Magid. That's the essence of the Haggadah. We understand all of that. Matzah is a mitzvah. Mor is a mitzvah. Korech, absolutely. What's the Shulchan Orech? Shulchan Orech, it's a meal. Of course you have to eat a meal. Why is that part of our Seder? That's because we're hungry. After you spent like 3 hours listening to everybody's Divrei Torah, so you can't wait to eat something. So Shulchan Orech, why do I need to be remote? Why does that have to be an essential part of the Seder? So the Rav Soloveitchik, Yossi Tov Soloveitchik said, if you look in the Rambam, you look at the way that the Rambam describes the mitzvahs of the night. So the Rambam says that you're supposed to be ochel mashu rotze lecho, v'shose mashu rotze lishtos, that a person eats whatever they want to eat and they drink whatever they want to drink, that it's an expression of chayrus. That's part of the message of emancipation, is that we are free people and we don't have to rely upon whatever morsels of bread or food are given to us by others. You think about the Jews in the Holocaust that didn't have the ability to just go out to Jewel to buy, or Hungarian, to buy whatever food they felt like eating. They were very much dependent upon whatever was made available. So this is also an expression of a free people. However, there's also another idea as well of this notion of derech eretz. that we say charus al haluchos, that the writing of the engraving of the Ten Commandments was charus, it was engraved on the luchos, and Chazal say al tikrei charus al cherus, that don't read it just as engraved, but this is really cherus. The cherus is that we're able to take every aspect of ordinary life, even just, okay, you have a meal, so normally people sit down and they have a meal, it's mundane, it doesn't mean anything, but we're able to put our Shulchan Orech in the context of a Seder, in the context of a Kadesh, in the context of Kedusha, in the context of sanctity, in the context of a Tem Tziyulim HaMachas Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh, that we're a holy people, so everything can be incorporated into Kedusha. So if you look at the different aspects of the Seder, there are 15 different parts of the Seder. You start with Kadesh, you end with Nirtzah, it adds up to 15. What's the significance of 15? Well, first of all, the Seder is on the 15th night of Nisan, so we know 15, so it's a very, very important number as far as our emancipation from Egypt is concerned. But it also corresponds to the 15 steps that were in the Beis HaMikdash, that led up to the 15 steps of the Beis HaMikdash, and these also correspond to the 15 Shir HaMalos, the 15 songs of ascent that were composed by David HaMelech. So what's the idea that we have to have like the 15 steps that in order to get to the point of Geula, in order to be able to reach the highest points of sanctity, they have to go up 15 different steps. So that's the idea that is recorded in the Navi. That when it comes to angels, so angels are very, very holy, but they're static. Their holiness doesn't get higher, it doesn't get greater, it doesn't grow or ascend in any particular way. Human beings constantly have to grow. We constantly are moving, and if we're not going to move, then we're going to fall backwards. It's always important for us to be ascending, like the 15 Shir HaMalos, to get to the base of Mikdash. You got to get from the lowest step, and you got to get to the highest step. But you can't jump them all at once. You can't jump all the steps all at once, because that's not how you're going to attain Kedusha. You attain Kedusha very methodically and very deliberately, and one step at a time. So that's the idea of the Seder. You can't just go jumping from Kadesh to Nirtzah. You miss all the good stuff. You won't fulfill any of the mitzvahs, or the matzah, and the mara, and the korech, and all these other things. You have to make sure to have every single step along the way in order to get the full experience. It's like my Rebbe, Rav Herschel Schachter, notes everybody wants to be a big Talmid Chacham. But you can't become a big Talmid Chacham in one day. There's too much Torah to learn, and there's too much that has to be absorbed. But everybody, if a person tries to absorb it all at once, it's all going to be a big mush in their minds. So therefore, you have to take things little step at a time. Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't require like greatness from people all at one time. You could do things in different steps, and as long as you focus on each step properly, then you're gradually going to ascend higher and higher. And you'll get to the point of the greatest possible pinnacle of accomplishment that you can reach. But you have to take it one step at a time. This is another interpretation, actually, of Dayenu. This idea that we always want to ascend and we want to accomplish more and more. Get to Dayenu, it's a little bit later, in the Haggadah. So Dayenu also has 15 parts. It's 15 parts. You look at all the different things that we talk about in Dayenu, it's also 15. So the way we generally understand Dayenu is, oh, if Hashem had just taken us out of Mitzrayim and he hadn't done more, then that would have been wonderful. Okay, Dayenu. If Hashem had just punished the Mitzrayim, that would have been wonderful. If Hashem had just smote smitten the firstborn, Dayenu, that would have been wonderful. If we just would have had the Shabbos and not have gone to Har Sinai, that would have been wonderful. Like Dayenu, Dayenu, Dayenu. It's all, I don't know, it's a period. It's an exclamation point. Dayenu, we're so happy, we're so appreciative, everything is good enough. So one of the Gedolim, one of the Parshanim, the previous generation said that it's not necessarily how you have to read the word Dayenu. Dayenu, it doesn't come with punctuation. So you have to figure out what the punctuation is. He says it does not necessarily a period or an exclamation point. It could very well be a question mark exclamation point, like an exclamation question. Dayenu? You think we would have been satisfied with that? No, we want higher Kedusha. We want to reach higher levels. Wait, you think we just would have taken us to Adam Yisrael? Dayenu? No, 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 no. We wanted more than that. We just would have given us their money and not have provided us with Kriyas Yamsu, so we could have gone on to the next level of independence, the next level of getting ready for Matan Torah. So Dayenu, would that have been enough? No, of course that wouldn't have been enough. How do we know that this shot makes sense? Because what's the very ending of Dayenu? The very end of Dayenu is Iluik Nasanu Eretz Yisrael. If we would have been brought into Eretz Yisrael, Velova Nalanu was based of Achira, and you wouldn't have built for us the base of Mikdash. So we say Dayenu. What do you mean Dayenu? Every single day, we're constantly saying that we can't wait, you know, for the Beis HaMikdash to be built, that we're constantly beseeching and praying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mashiach should come, we should be able to build the Beis HaMikdash, just to say, if we were perfectly satisfied without the Beis HaMikdash being built, so then why are we constantly praying for it, and why are we shepherding HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that, oh, you've given us so much, but it's not good enough for us. No, we want to build the Beis HaMikdash, Mehemav Yemeinu. Why do we constantly say that? Because the Dayenu was a question. The Dayenu is like an exclamation point with a question. It's saying, no, it's not enough. We constantly want to ascend higher. We want to reach greater heights and higher and higher plateaus of spiritual accomplishment and connection towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's the idea of the Seder, that we're constantly growing and climbing higher and higher and higher. Okay, so what does it say? What does the Haggadah actually say? It's the Haggadah, so we start, we say, Halach ma'anya. So we say, this is the bread of affliction. The bread of affliction, first of all, why is this the only paragraph in the entire Haggadah that's in Aramaic? So some say, because we don't want the Malachim to get jealous. Malachim don't understand Aramaic. The Malachim are going to get jealous of us, and then they're going to cause trouble for us. But this is, I'm sorry?
Haggadah is also in Aramaic.
Yeah, but then everyone's asleep or drunk. So Halach ma'anya. So what's the reason it's in Aramaic? We're not really worried. Rav Asher Weiss says we're not really worried we shouldn't be worried that the Malachim are going to be jealous of us, because this is Leil Shimurim. Leil Shimurim. We're protected. We're protected from all evil forces, right? You know, Leil Shimurim Hu LaHashem. So we don't have to worry about that. So what then is the reason it's in Aramaic? So he says, it's another question. The question of Kol Ditzrich Yesevi Yipsach. We're sitting down at the Seder table and we say, everybody who wants can now be counted in the Korban Pesach. But we don't have a Korban Pesach nowadays, right? So what are we inviting people to eat our Korban Pesach? And number two, you can't number people to join your Korban Pesach after it's already Pesach. It has to happen before the Korban Pesach gets shechted, which is the day before Pesach. So he explains that we're reenacting what would have been during the time in the Beis HaMikdash, that everybody, Aramaic was the language of the street. So when the people were out there in the street, when they were in the marketplace and they were about to shecht their kevis, their shecht, their gedi, for the Korban Pesach, so then they would talk to each other in Aramaic, because this was the colloquial language, and they would say, "Kol Ditzrich Yetzev Yipsach," anybody who needs to be numbered and counted among a group that's bringing a Korban Pesach, so we're inviting people to join our chabura. We're inviting people to join our group that's going to be bringing the Korban Pesach. So that was stated in Aramaic, and it was stated in an earlier point in time. Okay, that's one possible pshat. It's one possible pshat. It's another possible pshat of how we can understand. Others say, no, Kol Ditzrich Yesevi Yipsach is not a precise language. It doesn't mean that we're counting people for the Korban Pesach. It means the holiday is Pesach. So we're counting people that they should participate in our observance of the Pesach holiday. And really, this is something that was not meant, it's not alluding to a statement that was made in a much earlier point in time. It's a statement that we're making right now at the Seder. And if you look at the progression of what we say, it seems a little disjointed. First, we're saying everybody who wants to eat should come and eat. Then we say that right now we're here, and next year we should be in Eretz Yisrael. Right now we're slaves, and next year we should be B'nai Chorin. So what's the connection of all of this exactly? So if you think about it, this notion that we're articulating, that we believe that we should be inviting people, is one which is expressing a particular orientation. And this orientation is one that will enable us to be meritorious in terms of HaKadosh Baruch Hu bringing us out of the galus and providing a redemption so we can be in Eretz Yisrael the following year. And it goes like this. There's a discussion in the Gemara between Rabbi Akiva and Tornus Rufus. Tornus Rufus was a Roman officer, and he would always get into debates with Rabbi Akiva. And Tornus Rufus said, why do you feed the poor people? If HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted them to be rich, he would have given them money. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu obviously decided to penalize or punish these people that they shouldn't be rich, and here you are giving them money, so isn't that going to be upsetting to Hashem? It's like a king who gets angry at his slave, and then somebody puts the slave in a dungeon, and then somebody goes and they feed the slave in the dungeon, and the king's going to be upset. I put my slave in the dungeon. Here you are feeding the slave. And after all, the relationship of the Jewish people to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is as of slaves, is as slaves. The Jewish people are slaves to me, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Rabbi Akiva says, no, what are you talking about? You have the analogy all wrong. That it says, Banim atem l'Hashem Elokeichem. We're considered to be like children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. A king gets angry at his son and he decides he's not going to provide him with food and he puts him in a dungeon and somebody climbs into the dungeon and gives the son of the king some food, then the king is actually going to be very appreciative. So Tonus Rufus said, yeah, that's if you would be considered to be children. But when are you considered to be children and when are you considered to be slaves? When you're doing the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're considered to be children. When you're not doing the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then you're considered to be slaves. So Rashi and Dvarim that says that very same thought. And he says, and nowadays you're not doing the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rashi and Dvarim says that whenever there are poor people, whenever there are poor people in the land, so that's when you're not doing the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When it's Ephes, Kilo Yebachar Aviyot, when it's when there won't be poor people, so Rashi says that's when you're doing the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So poor people, so you're clearly not doing the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in which case it must be that you have the status of Avadim towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Rabbi Akiva, instead of just saying, yeah, but it's a mitzvah in the Torah, you were talking Tachas Yad Chalo, that the Torah says we're supposed to give tzedakah, so what are you bothering me? Instead, Rabbi Akiva quotes a pasuk in Shayahu that says, the halo for us, that... that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that you're supposed to provide food to the poor people and bring them into your home. So why did he quote that particular pasuk? How does that necessarily answer the question? How does that win the debate that he was having with Tornus Rufus? So it seems that what Rabbi Akiva was saying is as follows. What is it that enables us to transform our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu from one of avodim, from one of unworthy slaves, to one of banim, to a filial relationship where we're like the children towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So the way in which that's achieved is, how do you show that you're children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? To show that you treat each other like siblings. How do you show that you treat each other as siblings? That you bring everybody into your home. It shows that you're all siblings, children of the same father, the same family. That's why you're bringing each other into the home. So here we start off the Seder night by saying it could be that right now we're viewed as avodim, and that's why we have not merited for the Beis HaMikdash to be built, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have this relationship with us right now, that he views us as children, and that's why we're still in the Golos. How do we correct that? The way we correct that is by Ani Mimudim Tavi Bayis. The way that we correct that is by saying we're opening up our homes and we're recognizing that our relationship to the rest of the Jewish people is one of siblings. It's one of family, that we're all one big family with each other. When we demonstrate that we have that attitude, that we have that orientation, that we're one big family with each other, so then we're able to say, after we say, Kol Dechvin Yesei V'Yichol, Kol Dechvin Yesei V'Yivsach, Ah! So then, even though Hashata Hacha, L'Shana Baber Arad Yisrael, and even though Hashata Avdei, even though right now we have a relationship of Avodim towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? We're not Avodim to Paro. We're saying the whole night Avodim Hayinu Paro B'mit Simon and Yosien Hashem Elkeinu Misham Hashem released us from being Avodim to Paro. So what do you mean now we're Avodim? We're Avodim in terms of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So then, L'shana Ba B'nei B'chorin, the year to come, because of the fact that we show this loving relationship with each other, so we'll be again in the status of being like children to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then we will be worthy of redemption. Okay. We have, what do we have? We skipped Orchatz. Okay. Orchatz, one thing I should mention about Orchatz, when you wash, so everybody knows, it's like very exciting. When you wash your hands, so we don't normally wash our hands just because we're going to dip a vegetable in water, in salt water the rest of the year, or in any kind of water the rest of the year. That's something that they would do in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. So we commemorate that. We hope the Korban Pesach will be built and we'll be able to do it again. So therefore, we're washing our hands again. And also, we want the children to ask, right? Because the whole night we want children to ask and to stay awake and so forth. So we wash our hands, but we don't make a bracha. So then, this becomes something that your children get very excited about. Oh, we're going to wash. We're not going to make a bracha. So then they could talk about this. Don't be mad. Don't forget. You're not supposed to make a bracha. And of course, invariably, somebody makes a bracha. Ha ha, you made a bracha. So Orchatz, it gets people kind of, interested and excited about the Seder. But then what normally happens afterwards is everybody comes back to the table and they say, oh, we didn't have to make a bracha, so now we can talk. So everybody's talking to each other because it's like wonderful that you're allowed to talk. However, that's not the reason we don't talk. The reason we don't talk after we wash our hands is that there shouldn't be a hesach hadas there shouldn't be any kind of a distraction between when you wash your hands to do a mitzvah and then you do the mitzvah. So that's true here as well. You're washing the hands to dip the kapras in salt water. So if you're not supposed to talk under normal circumstances when you wash your hand, when you make a bracha, you're not supposed to talk here either when you wash your hands and you don't make a bracha, because you're still washing your hands for a particular purpose. You're supposed to be focused on that purpose. So this is a common misconception. So maybe that's something worth mentioning as well. Okay. So part of the idea, once we get into the essence of the Haggadah, starting with the Manishtana, is that Haggadah also has the same root and has the same general meaning as the word Agadah. Agadah are the portions of the Gemara that are kind of the most entertaining portions, where you're reading stories. The Gemara is telling you stories, and you're deriving various lessons from the stories and the parables that are told within the Gemara. So Agadah, Dvarim HaMoshkim Esalev, things that pull the interest of individuals. So whenever we do anything in the Haggadah, it's always important that not only it be a fulfillment of the mitzvah of relating the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, but it should also be interesting, that everything that we say and everything that is conveyed should be told over in as interesting a fashion as possible. The Manishtana, Halayla Hazeh Mikol Halaylos, goes through four different questions, and they appear on their surface to be different aspects of the Seder that the children are asking about, that they're asking questions about different aspects of the Seder. Why is it? I'm looking at a Haggadah here, so it has a question mark after that. So we say, why is this night different from all the other nights? I remember that when my wife and I had our first son, so he was born in Erev Pesach, after Chatzos. He was born in Erev Pesach in the hospital. And then we had to have our Seder in the hospital. We had to bring in the Pesach food, and we had the Seder in the hospital. So it came time, we were reading the Haggadah with each other, and then it came time for Manishtana. So we looked at the little baby, said, okay, you know, it's time for him to say the Manishtana. He said, no, the reason he's not saying Manishtana is because as far as he knows, every night is like this. The first night of his life. So he hasn't had a night in which he did anything differently. You know, so he didn't have to ask the question. So this is the general understanding that Manishtana is a series of questions. Rav Soloveitchik thought that wasn't necessarily the case. Rav Soloveitchik thought that Manishtana can also be a declaration, that we're saying, Manishtana, how different this night is from other nights. The Ma could be kind of like a positive statement. How different this night is from other nights. And then what we're focusing upon when we are beginning the Manishtana are the different mitzvahs of the Haggadah night. So what are the different mitzvahs of the Haggadah night? So one of the Manishtanas that used to be recited in the days of the Beis HaMikdash that the Gemara talks about is that on all the other nights we eat things that are roasted and now are cooked, and now everything is only cooked. Everything is a kulot tzli. Everything is tzli. So we don't have that in our Manishtana because we don't have the roasted Korban Pesach. So we substitute it with a different Manishtana. But the different Manishtanas that we have also reflect upon the mitzvahs that we observe today. What are the mitzvahs that we have? So a mitzvah d'araisa, we're supposed to eat the matzah. Then we have the mitzvah d'rabbanan. It's when there's no Korban Pesach, it's only d'rabbanan that we're supposed to eat marah. And then we have, our version is that we're mapilin shtei pa'amim, that we dip two different times. So what are we dipping two different times? So that's also, that if you look at we're dipping into charosis. There's a machlokis in the Gemara, whether charosis is a mitzvah or not. So according to this version, yeah, there's some sort of a mitzvah element. There's Rabbi Eliezer Rabbi Tzadok who says that charosis is in fact a mitzvah. So we're saying, yes, there's some sort of a mitzvah element in charosis, also a mitzvah element in dipping the kapras. So that's also part of the mitzvah. And then we have B'chol HaLeilos, where we don't necessarily lean and recline, and now Kulanu Mesubin on the night of the Haggadah, so Kulanu Mesubin, we're all supposed to recline. So reclining is demonstrating that we are free people, that we are free men, we're free women, that we have been freed from Mitzrayim, so free people recline. And that's the idea of the Dalet Kosos as well. The Dalet Kosos goes together with the reclining. There's a whole discussion in the Gemara, do you recline only during the first two Kosos or during the last two Kosos? But the idea is that you're drinking wine in the manner of free people, so it all goes together with the reclining. So the Rav said, this is all a description of all of the mitzvahs of the day. And it leads into, when we say this description of all the mitzvahs of the day, so it leads into the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, the mitzvah that we're now going to Elaborate. We're going to elaborate upon all of these different mitzvos. The elaboration upon all of these different mitzvos is itself a fulfillment of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, of the recitation of what happened to us upon the exodus from Egypt. This mitzvah that we're supposed to elaborate upon, the exodus from Egypt, is really a mitzvah the entire year. That's what the beginning of the Haggadah talks about. You're supposed to remember the day you left Egypt, all the days of your life. So it's really something that occurs every single night. So Chaim Soloveitchik asked the question, so what's the difference then of what we do the Haggadah night, Pesach night, when we fulfill this mitzvah, Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, from the mitzvah that we're supposed to have every single day, that every single day we're supposed to recount the exodus from Egypt. So he says there are three differences. One difference is that on Pesach night, it's supposed to be in this question and answer format. That it's supposed to be, that the children are asking questions and the parents are answering the questions. In fact, the Rambam writes that if there's no child, so the person asks themselves the questions and answers the questions. So it's supposed to be like a question-answer format. Number two, then instead of just saying what happened at Yetzias Mitzrayim, that we left Egypt, we're supposed to give the entire history. Oh, that the Egyptians subjugated us, and we started out as idol worshippers, and then we became redeemed. That we have to give like the whole story of our history. We got to give all the background. And number three, that we have to give the Tamei HaMitzvos, that we have to give the reasons for everything as well. Then why is it? You know, Matzah El Shuma. You know, Pesach El Shuma. You know, well, why are we eating the matzah? Why are we eating the maror? We have to give. Why does the Torah say we're supposed to eat the Korban Pesach? So all of this has to be like Rabbi Gamliel Omer. Rabbi Gamliel says if you don't give the reasons for the different mitzvos, you haven't fulfilled your obligation. That on this night, all of these things have to be elaborated upon. You have to give all the reasons. So these are three very important differences in terms of how we fulfill the mitzvah on this particular night. Now, in terms of the Haseba, there's a very interesting Medrash. The Medrash says, why is it? It's a Medrash in Shmos Rabbah, Parsha Chof, Yurches. And the Medrash in Shmos Rabbah says, where do we get this idea of Haseba that you're supposed to be reclining? Because it says, when the Jews left Egypt, by Haseba Lokim, Esa'am Derech Hamidbar Yam Suf, that Kadosh Baruch Hu made the path. In which we left Mitzrayim by Yasev, like a little bit roundabout, a little bit crooked, a little bit kind of difficult to follow, so that when we would see the Egyptians running after us, we wouldn't get scared and immediately run back to Mitzrayim. And that's why it says by Yasev that Hashem took us in sort of a roundabout route when we left Mitzrayim. And that's why we do Haseva. What does one thing have to do with the other? One is a roundabout route and one is reclining. So one explanation I saw in the Haggadah of Avigdor Nevinsel. Avigdor Nevinsel is a big Talmid Chacham, lives in Eretz Yisrael. He's a Talmid of Shlomo Zalman Orbach. So Avigdor Nevinsel gives an explanation. He says, based on the Ibn Ezra, says, really, you had 600,000, you know, Jewish men between the age of 20 and 63 million Jews all together who left Mitzrayim. So why would they have been so intimidated by a small band of Mitzrayim who were running after them? Why did the Sheish Meos Rechav Bachor Kol Rechav Mitzrayim didn't seem like they were so overwhelmed in terms of the numbers? So why would they have felt that they would need to surrender as soon as the Mitzrayim would run after them? So the Ibn Ezra explains because they still had a slave mentality. They hadn't yet overcome that type of mentality as well. So that's the idea of Haseba, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew that if they had a straight path that they had left Mitzrayim and they had an easy way of returning to Mitzrayim, since they still had the slave mentality, that they didn't realize that they could emerge victorious over their former oppressors. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to make the route a little bit more convoluted. So that's the same idea as Haseba, that the Haseba is supposed to get us away from this type of a slave, from this type of slave mentality. In the same fashion, we have to recline so that we remind ourselves on this night that as bad as things may sometimes seem, and as much as we may seem to be subject to the whims of the Ummah Sa'olam, no, we really are masters of our own destiny, just as the Kadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Mitzrayim and rescued us from the Mitzrayim and took us away from that slave mentality. There's another idea that occurred to me as well, which is that sometimes in our lives, it seems like a Kadosh Baruch Hu is taking us on very roundabout paths, that it seems like we don't know where we're going. We don't know why certain things happened to us. We don't know why certain things didn't work out quite the way that we were hoping or expecting them to work out. So just like with respect to Yetzias Mitzrayim, there was a divine plan And HaKadosh Baruch Hu was doing that ultimately to rescue us and to ensure that we not return to subjugation and that we be able to experience the full extent of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's redemption and our emancipation. So too, we need to have bitachon in our own lives. That is, the down and as depressed and as despondent as we may get from time to time, we're supposed to recline with Hasebo. We're supposed to have that same faith that even if things seem to be a little bit crooked, sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a plan and he's going to set everything straight. That like the Chassam Sofer says, Reisa Sacharaya Fanai Lo Yera'u, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Moshe asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please show me your divine secrets as to how you operate in this world. I want to be able to kind of see you and behold you and understand you fully. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, no, you can see my back, but you can't see my front. What does that mean? You can see my back, but you can't see my front. What do the words mean? So the Chassam Sofer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not a physical entity. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so the Chassam Sofer explains, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying that in retrospect, you'll be able to understand how everything made sense and how everything was for the best and how everything was leading to a particular direction. But Ufanai, when you're looking at the time, when you're looking in front of you, you're not going to fully be able to comprehend or understand it. It's only going to be Varisa Sacharai. It's only going to be after the facts. That's the same idea. Vayasev Elokim. At the time, everything seemed very crooked and roundabout, but really it had a master plan. So you have to have bitachon, you have to have trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Then we go to Avadim Hayinu. Avadim Hayinu, Lefarah B'Mitzrayim. How much time do I have? I don't know. We're going for a while. I'm not keeping track. Okay, Avadim Hayinu. Okay, so we'll get another 15 minutes. Okay. Avadim Hayinu, Lefarah B'Mitzrayim. So the Gemara Pesachim, Daf Kuftes Ayin, says that Rav Nachman asked his servant Daru. He said that if you have an eved that demafik le mari lecherus v'yayv le kaspus dahava mayav le lememer, that if you have a slave whose master says, I'm going to let you go free. Not only am I going to let you go free, but I'm going to give you lots of silver and gold. So what's the eved going to say? So his so Rav Nachman's eved, he had an eved, he had a servant. So his servant Daru said, "Bar la duye la shvuche." Said, "Ooh, he'd have to give thanks and praise to his master for doing such a nice thing." So Rav Nachman said, "Oh, very good. Now we don't need to say manishtan anymore. We can just go and continue the rest of the Haggadah. So why was it that he didn't have to say manishtan anymore at that point in time?" So this teaches us a fundamental lesson about what the whole Manishtana is supposed to teach us. The whole Manishtana is supposed to get us into the mood of Hakaras HaTov, of having a fundamental appreciation for Kadosh Baruch Hu. Once we're able to explain that this is why we're sitting down and that this is the purpose of the Seder, it's all about Hakaras HaTov. It's all about Le'aduyi Lashbuche, that we're supposed to give praise and thanksgiving to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for taking us out of Egypt. So then we already have accomplished the fundamental part of what the Seder and what the Haggadah is all about. That's why the Haggadah says, Rafilu kulanu chachamim, right? Rafilu kulanu chachamim, kulanu nevonim, kulanu zakenim, kulanu miyodim es haTorah. Even if we know all of the Torah, we still have to go through the Haggadah experience. We still have to recite the Haggadah. So why is it that we would still have to recite the Haggadah even if we know everything already and if we're great chachamim? The Gemara says in one place that if somebody's Tarasum Naso, a person, all they do their entire life is they learn Torah, so they can be exempt from saying Kriya Shema, from recounting, you know, Yetzias Mitzrayim. So why, when it comes, or at least the Kabbalah So Malchus Shemayim, there are certain exemptions we give to somebody who is immersed 100% entirely and totally in Torah. So why is there no exemption over here? So Rav Asher Weiss explains that when it comes to the Haggadah, there's no exemption. There's no exemption. Every single person, no matter how big a Torah scholar they are, we know every single person has an obligation of Hakaras HaTov. Everybody has to show appreciation towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this is a fundamental theme. This is a fundamental purpose of the Haggadah. The Briska Rav has a famous comment that it says in Avadim Hayinu, if Hashem had not taken us out from Mitzrayim, Ilu Lahotzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu Sa'asinu Mitzrayim, Harei Anu V'neinu 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 Shibadim Hayinu L'Farah Mitzrayim, that we would all be subordinate and subservient to Paro forever and ever. So the Briska Rav is a pragmatic rabbi. He says, come on, times change and kingdoms conquer other kingdoms. You don't think that over the course of thousands of years, the Jews would have gotten out somehow? Somehow we would have gotten out. So what do you mean that if Hashem hadn't taken us out, we would still be there today? That's probably not the case, he says. So he explains that we would still be subordinate to the thinking and to the lifestyle of Mitzrayim if not for the fact that Hashem took us out and he gave us the Torah. And instead of being Avodim to Paro, we became Abdei Hashem. We would never have been able to extricate ourselves from that Egyptian way of life, and we would have always thought of Paro and the secular leaders, as whoever they would happen to be, as our leaders and our mentors in this world. But because Hashem took us out, he gave us the Torah, so we were able to ascend from being Avodim of Paro to being Avodim of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. We wouldn't have that slave mentality like the Ibn Ezra was talking about. So even now, we have the avodah. We have avodah zarahs around us. We have the avodah zarah people being beholden to their jobs and to the society around us and to politics. The people who just they become absolute, you know, politic addicts. That all they want to do is read about the latest news, what's going on in Washington. What did Donald Trump say today? It's all what did all the world leaders? What are they fighting about in Congress, in the Supreme Court, or they're just following sports or they're following fashion. And so that's exactly what HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us away from. So we say, we're thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You took us out of Egypt, so now we're not beholden to all of the debauchery and the degeneracy of the world around us. What the Torah describes as Kemasei Eretz Mitzrayim Asher Yishalten Ba Lo Sa'asu, that the way in which they behaved with all of the immoral actions and customs that they practiced in Mitzrayim, so you're not supposed to follow those practices. So this is something that we have to remind ourselves of. We would be Meshubadim Lefaro B'Mitzrayim if not for the Torah. So we have to remind ourselves that when we get too caught up with all of the Narishkeit of the world around us, that there's a reason that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out and gave us the Torah instead, that we're supposed to focus on that and not on all of the distractions of the society around us. Then we say, that the more you discuss about Mitzias Mitzrayim, Hareze Meshubach. So generally that's understood to mean Hareze Meshubach, such a person who spends a lot of time, like Rabbi Eliezer and his friends, that kept on going until Kriya Shema Shel Shacharis, they kept on going all night. So a person who, the more Divrei Torah that you tell the entire night, you don't have to tell them all before the meal. You can tell like a lot before the meal, and then you eat the meal, and then they went on after they had eaten the meal already. That's how they were able to go all night. It wasn't that they hadn't eaten the matzah by 9 o'clock in the morning. They didn't eat the matzah. They didn't want over that. So you could sue a lot of the divrei Torah even after you eat the meal. It's not good to keep people hungry for too long either. But we say, okay, so that's considered, such a person is considered to be Meshubach. So I thought, no, maybe that's not what the Zeh Meshubach means. It's going on the person. The whole theme of the Haggadah is Bavur Zeh. It's because of the Zeh, because of the mitzvah of the Matzah Mara Munachim Lefanecha, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Mitzrayim. So that, in fact, the Brisker Rav says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu manufactured all of the events of Yetzias Mitzrayim, because the Torah was created, the Torah was already prepared before the creation of the world. The Torah is the blueprint of the universe, we understand. The stock of Araisu Bara Alma. Kadosh Baruch Hu looked in the Torah and he created the entire world. So the Brisker Rav says, so he had a mitzvah. Hashem had a mitzvah, Matzah Marah. So he had to create Yetzias Mitzrayim to give meaning and purpose to the mitzvah Matzah Marah. But that mitzvah already existed. So saying, Bavor Zeh, that's the ikar of all the mitzvahs of the Seder night. That's why the Chachamim, the Tosefta says, Rabbi Eliezer and the Chachamim, what were they talking about all night? They were talking about the halachos of Pesach, because the halachos of Pesach are an ikar, an essential part of recounting Yetzias Mitzrayim. So we say, Hare Zeh Meshubach. If you're Mabim, it's Lesapi, Yetzias Mitzrayim. So the Zeh in the Pasuk of Bavor Zeh, your fulfillment of the mitzvah of Matzah Mara, that's going to be Meshubach. It's like the Ramban learns on the statement of Rabban Gamliel later on. When Rabban Gamliel says, Kol Shlomar Shlosha Drama Elu Pesach, somebody who doesn't talk about these three things on Pesach, Yatsi Yidei Chovaso, has not fulfilled his obligation. One explanation is, he has, as we mentioned, hasn't fulfilled the obligation of the Haggadah properly. But another explanation that the Ramban brings down is that it means, at the beginning of Brachos, is that it means that the person hasn't fulfilled the mitzvah, we talk the mitzvahs properly. They haven't fulfilled the mitzvah matzah properly. They haven't fulfilled the mitzvah mara properly. The part of fulfilling the mitzvah properly is talking about the mitzvah. So that's the idea. Hare zeh meshubach. The mitzvahs themselves, the zeh, in the pasuk of Bavor zeh, that represents the mitzvahs, that's going to be meshubach. I like that pshat very much. Okay, anyway. So Rabban Gamliel and his friends, Rabbi Elazar and Isaiah, Rabbi Kiva, etc., Rabbi Tafan, they were all talking about the Yetzias Mitzrayim until the Talmidim came. They said, Rabbi Seder, Giyas Man Kriya Shema Shel Shacharis. So Rabbi Rimon, in his Haggadah, so he talks about how the time period in which Rabban Gamliel and the others lived was during a time of Roman oppression, during the end of the second Beis HaMikdash. So in a way, they got away to Bnei Brak, which was sort of an under-the-radar sort of place. It wasn't a major location of political strife. So they were kind of just commiserating with each other about they were getting away from all of the political misery of what was happening with the Chorban and the Roman oppression. They kept on going all night and all night, and it was good because in a way it was therapeutic that they didn't have to deal with the darkness of the world around them. So finally the Talmidim had to come and say, no. You can't, constantly just, shelter yourself away and just ignore the realities of the world around you. Higiyazman, Raboseinu, Higiyazman, Kriya Shema Shel Shacharis. That it's a new day, and you have to go out, and you have to face the new day, and you have to confront it, whatever it will bring. The sun will shine tomorrow, right? And we believe that the sun shines with the opportunities to do mitzvahs. Of Higiyazman, Kriya Shema Shel Shacharis. That you can say Kriya Shema. And you can have a more optimistic attitude that with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's help, things will continue to get better. That you can't hide from the sun. You can't hide from each day. You have to have a positive attitude towards each day. I remember I heard this word when I went to a Levaya. It was a terrible tragedy. When I lived in New York, there was a rabbi and his wife who on Shabbos HaGadol, the Friday night of Shabbos HaGadol, there was a terrible fire in their house. And unfortunately, it destroyed much of the house. And claimed the lives of the rabbi and the rebbetzin in that community. It was a terrible thing. It was in Scarsdale, New York. And remember, I went to the Levaya the next day, and one of the children got up, and he's told over this Dvar Torah of Raboseinu, Higiyazman Kriya Shema Shel Shacharis. He said that we're all in terrible mourning over the terrible events of this past Shabbos, but now it's time for us to go and finish cleaning up our houses and getting rid of all the chometz and preparing for the Siddurim. And I know that that's what my parents would have wanted everybody to do, to try to see the positive, to try to see the good that they accomplished during their lifetime. But everybody has to have a sunny attitude of Raboseinu Higiyazman Kriya Shema Shel Shacharis. Very, very powerful, powerful, powerful message. The Dalet Banim, we say, Keneged Abba Banim, Zivra Torah. So it's very interesting is that all the Banim are sitting around the table. We know that the bad guy, who's the bad guy? The bad guy is the Rasha, right? When we have different people read, I don't know, different homes have different minhagim. Who reads the Seder? So the minhag in my home was always that you go around the table. One person reads one paragraph, the next person reads the next paragraph. So it was always kind of like a little bit of a suspense to see who would end up being the Rasha, any particular year. So nobody wants to be the Rasha. But the funny thing is that the Torah tells us when we describe the question of the Rosh Hashanah, that your children are going to tell you, what's this avoda, right? That's the Rosh's line. What's this avoda? What's this terrible, amount of hardship that you have preparing for Pesach? If I'm Atem, Zev HaPesach Hu LaShem, and you give an answer, and then it says at the end of the answer, Veikodam Meishtachavu, and everybody bows. So Rashi says, why is everybody bowing? Everybody's bowing. So he says, they're bowing in appreciation that this is a Besara Tova. That Rashi, Moshe is saying, there will come the time your children are going to ask, Mavodah Azos Lachem. And everyone says, wow, we're going to have children. That's great. So the question, what do you mean it's great? But we're talking about the Rasha. Why are they bowing down in appreciation that you're going to end up having a Rasha? So Gedaya Dov Schwarzschlitter says, we see that even a Rasha is a Besara Tova. It's such a nice thing to have children. That even if a child is very, very challenging, even if the child is going to be the rush around the table, that still is a Besorah Tova. You have to be thankful for that as well. You have to be thankful for anybody, for whatever gifts HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us in this world. The Rav Soloveitchik went further, and he said that there's a thankfulness over the fact that the Russia is sitting there at the table. The fact that the Russia is engaging in dialogue. He's engaging in conversation with you. He's saying, you have a chance. You can reach out to him. You can engage him, and you can talk about, even if you're talking in general, like some say to the other people around the table, but he's listening, and you're talking about the magnificence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and how wonderful it is to be able to partake in the Korban Pesach, and you're able to communicate. That itself is a blessing. It's a blessing to just have Seder night, with an extended family can get a little testy, sometimes. But the fact that you have everyone around the table, that itself is a source of appreciation. That these are memories that people will carry away, and this can really inspire people for the future. That's why there's gematria. People might be familiar with this gematria, but the gematria helps to amplify this point. that says Apata Hakeya Shinav Emolo. You're supposed to dull his teeth, and you dull the teeth of the Rasha. Some say dull the teeth means that you explain to the Rasha that you would be salivating while everyone else is eating the Korban Pesach, but they wouldn't let you eat the Korban Pesach. That's Apata Hakeya Shinav. But the word Shinav has a gematria of 366, and the word Rasha has a gematria of 570. And if you deduct the 366 of Shinav, you subtract the 366 from the 570 of Rasha, you end up with 204. And 204 is the gematria of Tzaddik. So you see, so it tells you that if you get the message across successfully enough to the Rasha, so you could turn the Rasha even into a tzaddik. Okay, so I'm going to skip towards the end over here. Not going to go through everything. There's a lot to talk about. That's why the Haggadah goes on all night. But we're not going to go on all night. Okay, so if you go towards the very, very end of the Haggadah, it says that when we have the 10 makos. So Rabbi Yehuda gave simanim to the 10 makos. So why did he give simanim to the 10 makos? So it's based on, some say it's based on the Gemara that says that you're supposed to avoid negativity. You're not supposed to say things like you talk about a behema tmeya. So you say, no, a behema asher enena tahara, that you're not supposed to explicitly allude to things that were catastrophic or were sad or were bad or impure in any particular way. So therefore he says, tatzach adash reachav. But some gave a kind of cute fort that, no, it says elsewhere in the Gemara, Rabbi Yehuda was Rosh HaMedavim B'chol Mokom. Whenever they had a major conference, whenever they had a major assembly of all the sages that would get together, so they would always ask Rabbi Yehuda to be the speaker. And say he would be like the main person they would ask to speak. He would get up and speak first. So why? What merit did he have? He's such a tremendous orator that he was such an eloquent and elegant and articulate speaker. So the answer is no. He was Nazim Em Simonim. Everyone else went on for ages and ages. They were going for hours and hours. He would say, Tasach Adash Rechab. That's it. He would be very, very fast, very succinct, very short. So that's the mark of a very good speaker. So on that basis, we'll wrap things up. And like what Gedalia Dov Schwartz said once when he was being honored, I remember the Chag HaSmicha at YU. He was honored about 3 years ago. So he was giving speeches in Divrei Torah all day, and then they had a dinner at night, and they said, Rabbi Schwartz, we'd like you to give another speech. So he said, we're getting very close to Pesach. It's going to be in a couple of weeks, and only one thing comes to my mind right now, and that is Dayenu. Okay, it's enough. Okay, Chag Kosher Sameach to everybody.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Rabbi Reese. Thank you, everyone, for coming. And...